I was thinking about a message for us today, and it's going to be a little bit different than what I've been doing this past year as we've been going through that evangelism series, which is more of a doctrinal thing. But now that the year is wrapping up and we've come to the end, I wanted to try something different, and I wanted to talk a little bit about names. And so I chose a Bible verse, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, actually 20 and 21, which Eden read for us quite nicely. If you guys don't mind turning back there one more time, the first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. It says here, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, do not fear to take unto yourself Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Let me pray now, just one second. Father in heaven, Lord, we look to Jesus to save us from ourselves, from our sins. Lord, is there something special that we need to know about him and about his name? Show it to us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we even finish our prayers in Jesus' name. There's something important about the name, isn't there? Recently, my friend and colleague, Pastor Jamie Joseph, who used to be the pastor at St. John's, him and his wife, Sarah, had a baby. And the most exciting part about having a baby, we don't have children yet, but is the months leading up to it, wrestling with the name that you're going to name the new child. And if you don't know if it's a boy or a girl, you have to pick two names, right? So as we were leading up to them giving birth to this child, a lot of names were talked about and things like this, but they had something secret that they weren't telling us. And so until the baby boy was born, we learned that his name was Jairah. Jairah. Now, culturally different, but a beautiful name if you know what the name means. The name is taken from a verse in the Old Testament in the story of Abraham. After he's been saved, well, his son Isaac's life was saved because he was going to sacrifice Isaac. And instead of Isaac, God put a ram caught in thorn bushes there right next to Abraham, and an angel held his hand back as he was about to draw the knife down and said, "Stop." And so when he grabbed the ram and he used the ram as the sacrifice, pointing to Christ, he said, "Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides." And that's such a wonderful name. And so it brings us to the idea of names meaning something. As I was looking through the internet, and it's amazing what you find on the internet these days, a Vogue magazine article came to my attention, which outlined the names given to Elon Musk's children. Now, indulge with me for a second, if you will. In a new biography written by Walter Isaacson about Elon Musk, it's revealed that him and his partner, female partner Grimes, have had their third child, although it was kept secret for some time. And the name is as eccentric as the first two. So they decided to name the child, oh man, I can't even read this, it's so bad, Technomechanicus. In short, they call him Tau. Joining the daughter, Exa Darka Side Real, who they called Y, and their other son, firstborn son, XAEA-XII, formerly known as XAEA-12, who goes by X. Now, I don't get it. Honestly, I don't get the joke because it's not funny to me. But these people try to outdo themselves, I think, and it just gets worse and worse. So other notable celebrity child names that you could mention are North, Saint, Chicago, Psalm, Penelope, Scotland, Airy and Stormy, Apple, Blue Ivy, Pilot, Inspector, Audio Science, Moon Unit, Dweezil, and Seven. Now, these names are outrageous. Don't name your kids this. Don't name anybody these things. The more I focused on these crazy names, the more I began to appreciate my name. Although it's basic, four letters, Fred, it could be short for Frederick, although it's not. And Naherny, which nobody seems to be able to pronounce properly, also surprisingly has a meaning, although not really understood by most of the world because there's no technical right way to spell it or say it. But Fred Naherny does have a meaning. And the meaning of my name, Fred, is quite simple. Frederick means peaceful ruler. And that's sort of a German name. And Naherny is two words put together. It's a conjunction. And my Russian friend, because I'm Ukrainian, he told me what he thought it means. Na means from, and Hirny means the hill or the place over there, the high place over there. So Naherny, the person from the hill. And so that's the meaning of my name. And it's interesting as you look at names that they have meaning. So I wanted to try a little exercise this morning, and I want to make you guys uncomfortable. So I'm going to come down to the floor, and I'm going to grab this microphone, and I want you guys to tell us what your names mean. And you can share that with us. I know you're excited to do this. Let's see. Okay, perfect. Who wants to be the first contestant to tell us what their name? Okay, Eden, I saw you jumped up so fast. Okay. Come over and tell us what your name means. Aaron's up next, I think.
Place of pleasure and delight.
Say it again, then face the audience.
Place of pleasure and delight.
So Eden is taken from the Bible, right? The Garden of Eden. And it was a place that God made pleasure and delight. Anyone else want to tell us what their name means? Stephen.
Yes.
I looked up my first name just then. But I know the meaning of my last name already. So Stephen says means wreath, crown, and by extension, reward, honor, renown, and fame. Well, I don't know how famous I am, but anyway, infamy. The McIntyre is a Scottish name, and our family crest, Scottish crest, says per ardua on the top of it, and it means through difficulties. And that could be truer. That's definitely true.
Thank you for sharing that. It's interesting. Names have a history. Okay, Jenna, come on up. If you guys have family crests, I want to know about it.
Last I seen, my name meant little bird.
Little bird? Or okay, come on up. Come on, Haven. Do you? Safe place. A haven is a safe place. Anyone from this side over here? Hold on, so I want to make these people uncomfortable. Anyone over here want to share what their name means? Okay, I've got a long cable. I can come to you. All right, Svetlana, come on up. Okay.
My name means light.
Light? Yeah. Oh, wow.
Yeah, and what language does that come from?
Whatever Russian
language. Yeah, I had a friend named Svetlin, so the Svet part is the part that means light. Okay, interesting. Okay, come on up.
My name is of Latin origin, and it means moon goddess.
And I was named after my mom's godmother. Yes.
That's wonderful. Okay, anyone else? We forgot Aaron. I didn't look yours up, Aaron, so you have to tell us what it means. All right, we're waiting on you.
So according to Google, Aaron means mountain of strength, exalted, strong. And stag is nickname for strong and powerful or virile man.
Wow. That's a pretty good one. So I appreciate all you guys coming up to share what your names mean. And it's interesting because the name is like a little, I would almost call it a little prophecy. Are you going to live up to the name that you've been given? This is the question. So thank you for being with me through this activity. I have another little game I'll play with you. I'm going to say the first part of a name, and you guys can come to the second part on your own. So when I say Donald, you say Trump, right? Justin, no. Muhammad, Ali. Ellen, you could say that. You could say Ellen White, Wayne, Gretzky, some people are saying that, Sidney, Crosby, Neil, Jackie Chan, okay. You guys see what I'm saying, right? So every time I say a name, there's something in your mind that is formulated about that name. It's the ending part, who they are. But more than that, you actually have a feeling or an experience even by viewing of that person. It's a memory, right? And so if I were to say to you, we're going to Nan's house or Grandma's house for dinner, you might, as a child, have those feelings of, oh, I'm so excited to go see my grandmother because good things always happen at Grandma's house. And this is also true of the opposite as well. Some names give us positive moods and positive feelings and connotations, and others give us negative ones as well. Easy to do is if I said the name Satan or Lucifer, that would give you sort of like a cold, hard, I don't know, uncomfortable feeling about just saying the name. Although the name Satan means adversary in Hebrew, and Lucifer actually is a wonderful name, meaning light bearer. And it's a title which Christ himself also takes as the light bearer. But Lucifer's name was changed. So humanity has made a name for themselves. We have to think on this morning. Humanity has made a name for ourselves. However, according to the Bible, it's not a positive thing. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 22 to 24, the Bible reads, "The Lord God said, behold, man has become as one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he put forth his hand and also take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from where he was taken. So he drove the man out, and he placed at the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way to the tree of life." At the entrance of sin, humanity's name changed. Think about that. Our name changed. Not that the name humanity changed. It was we changed the name. There was a positive feeling. There was a beautiful feeling. The crowning creation act of God in mankind changed when they chose rebellion and disobedience. And in order for us to see how these feelings have importance and what this means about the Bible in general, we need to do a little bit of digging. We need to go a little bit deeper. And so let's analyze the problem. In the school of thought of today, there's a field of study of words called etymology. And if I'm mispronouncing that, please correct me. Etymology is the study of the origins of words. And this is a wonderful tool that people use when looking into the Bible text to find a deeper meaning of the verse that they're studying. Because if they can go to the original language of Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, or Latin, even, I believe on the cross of Christ they wrote King of the Jews in three languages. And you can then determine the origin of the word, what was the intended use of the word, and you can get sort of beyond the surface level understanding of the verse. That makes sense, right? Which is a wonderful tool to use when we're studying the Bible. But a subcategory of etymology is a field of study called onomastics. Everybody say that one with me. Onomastics, which is an area of study solely specialized to the study of names, their history, their origins, and what they mean and what purpose their names serve. Where did their names come from? Onomastics is all about the roots of the names. So let's look at an example. And we'll look at the Bible. There's a name at the very beginning called Adam. Adam is a play on words for the word for dirt or earth, Adama in Hebrew. And that just means dirt. So Adam comes from the dirt. Another one, Abel, is an interesting one because the Hebrew word hebel means vapor. Vapor is like when you breathe, it's cold outside and you exhale that you see the vapor going off. You can see your breath. That's the name, the meaning of the name of Abel, hebel. Vapor, which just means emptiness, nothingness, or quickly disappearing. Solomon uses this word, the same word, to describe the vanity of life. Hebel is the same word for vanity that he uses. All is vanity, vanity of vanities. All is nothingness, vapor, it empty. Life can be very empty without God. But it's alluding to the idea that Abel's life was cut short. Because his brother Cain murdered him. Cain, the name meaning is actually given in the text. I have acquired a male child from the Lord. Actually, in Hebrew, it's I have acquired the male child from the Lord. The article the determines that Eve was actually placing an emphasis on her firstborn son Cain as the promised Messiah from Genesis 3:15. That she believed Cain was the chosen one to save them from their decision of rebellion. Putting quite the emphasis on Cain at such an early age gave him a sense of entitlement that he was more important than they were making him out to be. And thus, that pride and ego was the root of his sin and his rebellion against God. During ancient times, it was more uncommon back then for people to have last names, believe it or not. And it was probably, in my opinion, due to the fact that there were just less people. If you're thinking now, we've got 8 billion people on the planet. Well, in the Bible times, 3,000-4,000 years ago, they didn't have 8 billion people. Maybe they had 1 million people spread out, dispersed across and lots of wars, so that number was always going up and down and stuff. So people didn't need last names. You didn't need to differentiate between the three different types of Mary mentioned in the Gospels. But now we do, because when you're talking about Mary, which Mary are you talking about? Mary Magdalene? Mary and Martha? Mary, the one, let me see here. We've got Mary Magdalene. We've got Mary, the mother of Jesus. We've got Mary of Bethany, the sister of Lazarus, and Martha. That was the Mary from Magdala. The idea of putting the last name with the first name is simply for logic. It was just the right thing to do, because if you had two people with the same name, one was from Magdala and the other one was from Bethany, while Mary from Bethany is different from Mary from Magdala. And so you say Mary Magdalene, because she is a Magdalite. And so then you can differentiate. You can see what the practical use of having a surname really was. But another example of having a surname given to a person was based on their occupation, not just the place that they were from. So the occupation, John the Baptist, is his name, although it doesn't mention his actual last name. His father's name was Zechariah. He, in the Bible, as you read the story, they say, well, why are we calling him John? Nobody in your family's name is John. Your father's name is Zechariah. Apparently, it was common to name your child after your parents' name. His father's name was Zechariah, so he could be Zechariah Jr. or the first or whatever you want to call it. But no, John is known based on his occupation being a baptizer, somebody who dunks people in water. There's obviously a lot more put into the name John the Baptist, because John the Baptist was somebody who lived in the wilderness. He was counterculture. He was asking people to die to self in order to become a new creation through the water, through the power of God. There's a lot wrapped up into John the Baptist. He was a type. He was the fulfillment of the prophecy, Elijah will come, the servant. He will proclaim the Lord's coming. And thus, he's a prophecy, a typology. And hence, the Seventh-day Adventists are a type of Elijah, a type of John the Baptist, proclaiming the second coming of Christ. Do you see the connection? There's a lot wrapped up in a name. Well, this doesn't go just to baptizers. It also goes to butlers. If you've heard of the last name Butler or Baker or Cobbler or Mason or Carpenter or even tax collectors, Matthew the tax collector. The Bible calls him the publican. Jesus himself was a carpenter, and this Bible text says, is this not the carpenter, quote, in quotation marks, is this not the carpenter? They reference Jesus as the carpenter in Mark chapter 6:3, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon. Are not his sisters with us as well? And they were offended because he was a carpenter. We'll get to that in a second. Matthew 10, verse 3, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, naming the disciples. They differentiated people based on their lineage, their occupation, and where they were from. You see, the idea of Jesus simply being a carpenter and Matthew being the publican gives us the idea that he was looked down upon because carpenters are not educated people. Publicans are looked down upon because they're traitors to society. They've sold out to the Romans, and thus they're taxing the people, their own people, to get rich. This is what the idea comes to mind when you mention the name Matthew, the tax collector. These connotations are imbued, mingled, mixed right into the name that they were given. Jesus was just a carpenter. Just a carpenter. He can't be a public speaker, a teacher, a Messiah, a master, a rabbi. Eventually, as time moved on into the Middle Ages, people were no longer just identified by John the Baker. Instead, he became known as John Baker. And his occupation became his surname. In another way, it also may be comical to identify a person based on their physical characteristics. You might like this one, Charles the Bald. Charles was identified based on his hairstyle, being bald. Not exactly a good thing. You could say one-armed Jack. Well, that's how you get to differentiate these people. And you see that these things are also based on their psychological characteristics, such as their piety or their religious, their stout religious beliefs. That's why we call them saints or pious. And in the indigenous cultures, they also have these types of names as well. Last names such as Yellow Eyes or Sitting Bull or Soaring Eagle for the names of their chiefs, based on the characteristic traits of their leaders. So names have meaning, and most often names are descriptive of an occupation, physical or psychological characteristic trait, a location that they're from, who their parents were, and their lineage. Jesus of Nazareth, son of David. The name Moses means to draw forth from the water. So as we look back in history, and in particular, the naming of individuals, we see that when naming a child, it was meant to mean something about that individual, a type of prophecy for them. And this is why looking at names in the Bible is so important, because if we want to understand the Bible, baked into the scripture is a prophetic story built in the names. When we think of the story of David and Goliath, we think of power inequality between a giant and a child, but the child wins through the name of the Lord. When we think of Sodom and Gomorrah, it brings to our mind some kind of sinful depravity, a licentious lifestyle, sin and destruction, and something else as well, but I'm not going to mention. When we think of the name Daniel, we think of a person who, well, his name means God is my judge, and evidently in the life of Daniel, living through five different dynasties, he was second in command of the entire, well, I'd say the entire world. Babylon and Medo-Persia were controllers of the world, and he was second in command in both Babylon and in Medo-Persia. God is my judge. Therefore, he actually became judge. He became ruler in some sense. The name Ruth means companion. Well, what's the story of Ruth? Ruth and Naomi. She's a Moabitess, but she stayed beside Naomi's side her entire life. Your God will be my God. Your people, my people. Companion. Jonah, I love this one. It means dove. The name Jonah actually means, it's the word for dove. And Jonah, like a dove, tried to fly away from his responsibilities as God's spokesperson. And Psalms chapter 55, verse 6 says this, "And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest, if I had wings like a Jonah." In the Bible, they used names for the person to mean something, but God used those names specifically for that person because they're telling the story of redemption, the salvation of humanity. The name Esther, a beautiful name, means shining brightly, the star that shines brightly. A beautiful typological story symbolic of the virtuous woman in Revelation, i.e. God's bride, the church, the righteous people redeemed from the earth, all packed into the name Esther. Isaac means laughter because Abraham and Sarah laughed. And they laughed because they had a child when they were like 100 years old. There's a reason for laughter, but God can do the impossible. And so they're laughing. They're having the last laugh because God does the impossible. Proverbs 22:1 says, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold." As we contemplate a good name, they say it takes 20 years to build a good reputation. But that can be destroyed in less than 5 minutes. The Bible, names mean your reputation and your character. We see that the character of humanity was tarnished at the very beginning. At the very beginning of the story, humanity's name is ruined. They didn't even make it to chapter 3. You know, we've got 1,000 chapters. They only made it as far as chapter 3. And the Bible says, "Wherefore by one man sinned, by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so passed death onto all men, for all have sinned." And in, it goes on, Romans 3, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You know, humanity's name has been tarnished, but there's a resolution to this. And this wonderful message of God's saving grace is baked into the names of the Bible, even from the very beginning. Oftentimes, we overlook certain passages of Scripture. And if you guys turn with me to Genesis chapter 5, you'll know what I'm talking about immediately. Genesis chapter 5 is a portion of Scripture that oftentimes we loathe because it just has no meaning, rhyme, or reason. But it's very important because it's the heritage of God's people from the beginning of time, the beginning of creation. This is what we call a genealogy, a list of names, father to son, father to son, father to son. And in this list of names, which I'm about to read, we have a wonderful message that God has given to us. Adam, Seth, Enos, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. And each of these names have a meaning. Man, placed or appointed, wretched, fallen man, lamenting, the blessed God, shall descend or come down, teaching, dedicated, disciplined unto death. His death shall bring power, rest, and comfort. And when we make a sentence using their names, it goes like this. Man was placed, became wretched, was lamenting, but the blessed God will come down. He'll be dedicated and teaching them even unto death. But his death shall bring forth power, rest, and comfort. All of that from a name? Names mean something. If we go through the 12 tribes or the 12 patriarchs, the sons of Israel, it does the same thing. Judah, now I will praise you, the Lord. Reuben, surely the Lord has looked on my affliction. Gad, what good fortune. Asher, I am happy. Naphtali, with great wrestlings I have wrestled. Let me see where I am now. Manasseh. For God has made me forget all of my toil. Simeon, because the Lord has heard I was hated. Levi, now this time my husband will be joined to me. Issachar, the Lord has given me my wages. Zebulun, the Lord has endowed me with good gifts, and now my husband will dwell with me. Joseph, the Lord will add to me. Benjamin, you shall have this son. So when we combine these 12 names, it goes something like this, and it's up for interpretation. Now I will praise the Lord. Surely the Lord has looked upon my affliction. What great fortune! I am very happy. With great wrestlings I have wrestled, but I have prevailed. For God has made me to forget all of my toils, because the Lord has heard how I was hated. But now at this time my husband, prefiguring Christ, will be joined unto me. God has given me my wages. God has endowed me with a good gift. Now my husband, Christ, will dwell with me. The Lord will add unto me, and you shall have a son. You will be fruitful. It's a wonderful story in the names of the 12 patriarchs. And many times we read the Bible so quickly, expecting to get some kind of spiritual high or spiritual enlightenment from the words that we go over. We miss the actual story in the words. But even from a surface-level reading of the Bible, we can understand wonderful things of God's character. The Bible, being designed simple enough for children to understand, is the most complex, profound book in the history of humanity. Ellen White makes these statements. Christ sought to make plain his lessons by means of illustrations and parables. He spoke of the truths of the Bible as treasure hidden in a field, which, when a man found, he went and sold all that he had and bought that field. He represents the gems of truth, not lying directly upon the surface of the field, but buried deep into the ground as hidden treasures that we must search for. We must dig for these precious jewels of truth as a man would dig in a mine. So she's referring to the Bible as that plot of land that when you're mining for gold or jewels or treasure, that you purchase the land with all that you have, knowing that there's something in there so valuable that it will make you so much more wealthier. But the treasure is not on the surface. It's deeper. That was from Steps to Christ. God intends that even in this life, the truths of his world, of his word, shall ever be unfolding to his people. Ever. That means continuously throughout time. There is only one way in which knowledge can be obtained. We can obtain an understanding of God's word only through the illumination of the Spirit by which the word was given. The teachings of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. God desires man to exercise his reasoning powers, and the study of the Bible will strengthen and elevate the mind as no other study can. So she's saying that when we read the Bible, it's difficult, but the difficulty makes us stronger. And when we read the Bible, we've discovered the truth that makes us rich. And so in the names, God has put a prophecy for his people to encourage them. Many come to the Bible with the idea of trying to prove that the Bible is wrong by fact or science or some historical event. Don't be that kind of Christian. We're not basing the Bible truth based on if it's correctly aligning with our understanding. And then there are those who are only willing to accept the Bible once the truth of a matter has been established, some kind of historical event or scientific discovery. So what I'm saying is that when we look for truth in the world, the Bible and science and your experience should all coordinate together and tell the same story. But if you're coming to the Bible, you have your truth in the Bible. Well, if it doesn't agree with my truth, then the Bible's wrong. That's not correct. The Bible is truth. Everything needs to be tested and filtered through the Bible. That's the way this works. Otherwise, you will make grave mistakes. We need to approach God's word as it truly is, the revelation of God. The Bible is truth, and we are all liars. As a general rule in Bible prophecy, it's important for the Bible students to take into account the names and the meaning of the names in a given passage. It will then give them a clue and a deeper meaning behind the story. So the Bible uses names to describe the character of a person. And as is the case with Jesus and Moses, when God or Jesus walked in front of Moses, he said, "You can't see my face, only my back, and you'll stay inside the cleft of the rock," which is like this crevice, "to protect you from the glory." The Lord proclaimed his name to Moses, which is his character. The Lord descended. It says Exodus 34, verse 5. "And the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord." This is the name of the Lord. "Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquities upon the fathers of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation." This is what the Lord proclaimed. Christ proclaimed that he is forgiving sin and that he will not clear the guilty. Keeping mercy for thousands. These are the traits of character that Christ possesses. And this is baked into the name Lord, Yahweh. According to one Bible scholar, the Bible, this book, has somewhere between 350 and 500 titles and names for Jesus. That's a lot. And they're probably across different languages and such. So I think it would be interesting to reflect on some of the names of Jesus that we find in the Bible, both Old and New Testament. Why, might you ask, there's so many names? Because each of these names tells us a different story about who he is. Let's review maybe 50. I'll go through them quick. Word, which is the word logos in Greek. Christ, Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. Christ, which is the Greek form of the word Messiah, which means anointed. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, save his people from their sins. King of kings, Lord of lords, Savior, Redeemer, everlasting Father, Prince of peace, living water, Son of God, Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. Bridegroom, High Priest, Lamb of God, King of the Jews, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, The Rock, Living Stone, The Chief Cornerstone, The Stumbling Stone. The Rock of Offense, The Bread of Life, Lion from the Tribe of Judah, The Great I Am, The Branch, The Master, Older Brother, King of Israel. Yes, Jesus has many names. That wasn't even 50. Each one of them is descriptive of who he is and what he has done or is doing and will continue to do. Each one gives us a different understanding of his character. Let's hone in on just a couple. Emmanuel. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. Alpha and Omega, Revelation 1:8, the beginning and end, the first and the last. I am the Alpha and the Omega. This tells us that Christ was before the creation, and he is after as well. He's infinite. The author and finisher of our faith. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, scorning the shame, sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. One of my favorites is the bread of life. Jesus took the term the bread of life, and he referred to the story of Moses with the manna coming from heaven. They ate manna to sustain themselves in a wilderness. He's saying that he is that bread that sustains you in your wilderness. Bethlehem, where Christ was born, means house of bread. Interesting play on words that the one who claims to be the bread comes from the house of bread. It was the producer of grain, much like Ukraine in Europe is the breadbasket of Europe. Bethlehem is the breadbasket of the area. Chief cornerstone. When laying a foundation for a building, you need to have a specific datum point where you're going to begin building and then project all of the work from that point out. And the chief cornerstone is that place where they place the datum point. And he's saying that I am the foundation of your life, existence, reality, but also your redemption, your faith experience. The door, I am the door. No one comes to the Father but through me. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the door is something that you walk through, the portal that you walk through to get somewhere. Christ is that door to get to eternal life. So what does this mean for us? Yes, he's the Almighty, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, the end, the bread of life. What does this mean for us? Well, it's in the story in the Old Testament that I want to share before I close. You see, the Bible declares that we have a tarnished name, humanity, but that we will have a new name. We must be born again. The Bible makes this statement. Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you become born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, if you're born again, then they'll rename you, right? That's logical. And so with this new name, being born again, we can have salvation. And this is depicted perfectly in the story of Jacob and Esau. In the story of Jacob and Esau, it's a story of twin brothers. It's almost like the story of Cain and Abel being played out once again, except for this time they're both bad. The names of these individuals are significant. Esau, because he was hairy, he came out as a hairy child. So they named him Esau, which means hairy. And later, he was nicknamed Edom, which is sort of a minor change of the word Esau to Edom, because the name Edom means red, based on the red lentil soup that he traded his birthright possessions for. So in his name and his nickname, you see, hairy is sort of like, you know, it's not really a positive trait, but it's a manly trait, I guess you would say, because men are very hairy. They have beards and they have a sort of a manly thing. And so Esau becomes a very manly man. The type of man that draws attention and commands attention when he walks into a room. He was a great hunter. He was a wild type person who like to live in the here and the now. And that's projected through the story because he trades his inheritance for food. It's like the opposite of a sacrifice. He's sacrificing the future to have temporary pleasure in the right now, to fill his appetite. Whereas a sacrifice is the opposite. You're sacrificing the live animal or the money to the cause that you will go without right now, but later on, you will have treasure in heaven. You will be paid with dividends later. It's a reverse sacrifice that Esau has. Jacob is interesting. It means swindler, supplanter, deceiver, the one who grabs the heel. Because as he came out of the womb, he grabbed his brother's foot by the heel. And so they called him Jacob, which means the one who grabs the heel. And it's a connotation to his character of being lesser than his brother. He's the younger brother. He's the one who's not as strong. He's the one who's living in the shadow of Esau. Yet, the promised Messiah would come through Jacob, not Esau. Jacob lives up to his name quite well when he swindles his brother, who chose to do the wrong thing. He encouraged him to continue going on in the wrong thing. And he stole the possessions that he would inherit. Later on, not satisfied with merely the promise of the Messiah, not the possessions, he wanted the promise of the Messiah as well. So he stole it deceptively when his mother convinced him to do so based on the prophecy. Let's help God out a little by lying and cheating, committing adultery. Well, his brother wasn't happy, and Esau hated him and wanted to kill him. So his family sends him away to the in-laws, and he spends the next 20 years working his butt off to try and atone for his sins. And the whole process, he is swindled, he's betrayed, he's lied to, he's hurt, he's working arduously in cold and rain and heat for someone else. But through the process of suffering, he begins to develop a different character. Whereas Esau, living on in the pain and hatred of his brother Jacob, does not develop any character. He just keeps on being who he is. Jacob has to work harder. He has to put in double time. He has to really show that he's worthwhile keeping around. And at the end of the days, when he's got two wives, two concubines, 12 sons, one daughter, thousands of sheep, donkeys, camels, and oxen, gold and silver, the Lord sends him back home 21 years later, and his brother is waiting to kill him. Nothing changed. Jacob changed, and he is upset. He knew that he did wrong. He didn't want to have this pain. He wanted to make everything right, but it was impossible. So as he's going home, he separates his family and he's having a night wrestling. Have you guys ever wrestled in prayer at night before? You're going through something in your life. Jacob's really wrestling. And the angel of the Lord is there with him. Wonderful promise that when we wrestle, God is there with us. Jacob wrestles the angel. He mistakes the angel for the enemy. And oftentimes we do this. We think that the trial that we're going through at the moment is the enemy. But God is using the trial to make you into something better than you are. And so he fights with the angel, and the angel's like, I've had enough, and touches him, and boom, his leg is like put out of socket, dislocated. And Jacob's like laying there, totally destroyed, failure. Epic failure, but he grabs onto the heel of Christ. And he says, I'm never going to let you go until you bless me. And so Christ turns around. He says, okay, You're no longer going to be called Jacob. Your name will be changed to Israel, the one who wrestled with man and with God and has overcome. And he says, well, tell me your name. He says, why do you want to know my name? Jesus doesn't tell him his name. Surprisingly, he has to carry on in faith. But Jacob has a new name, symbolizing the new nature, the new character of the person. And we know at the end of time, when humanity has filled up their cup of wrath and the sins of the world have reached their ultimate climax, God's people have to go through the worst time of trouble that's ever existed since the time that's ever existed. Signifying the time of Jacob's wrestling. But in the wrestling, their names are changed from deceiver, supplanter, the one who's always the heel, grabbing the heel, the stealer, the adulterer, the liar, the cheater, the greedy, the glutton, to the overcomer. To the overcomer. Revelation 2:7 says this, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcomes, I will give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone. And in that stone there will be a new name written, which no man knows except the one that receives it. Revelation 3, verse 12. To him that overcomes, I will make them to be a pillar in my temple of my God. And he will no longer go out anymore. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which comes out of heaven, down from God. I will write on them my new name. To those who overcome sin today, to those who wrestle with the Lord today, those who put the old man or the old woman behind them can be born again and receive a new name, which is a new character built on righteousness and holiness. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, as I also have overcome and have sat down with my Father on his throne. He or she who has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Father God, my prayer today, Lord, is that we can receive that new name from you. Lord, we recognize in the Bible you're using all these names to tell us a story, our great need of you, how you dealt with them, what their characters were. What do our names mean, Father? What is our character? We ask that your Spirit would guide us, that you would transform us like Jacob, so that we can be with you forever in eternity. In your holy name we pray. Amen.